Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
It's my honor and privilege this morning to introduce our guest speaker. My name is Fred Middle. I'm the lead pastor here at Crosslands Church. And our guest speaker this morning has spoken to hundreds and thousands over the years and across the world, and I can guarantee you that this morning, the introduction that I give to him this morning will be, without a doubt, the most recent. And so Dr. Tony Campolo is here with us this morning. He is Professor Emeritus of Sociology at Eastern University. He's the founder of the Evangelical Association for the Promotion of Education. He's a red letter, or the founder of the Red Letter Christian Movement and the founder of the Campolo Center for Ministry. He's the best-selling author of more than 35 books, and he's a much sought-after speaker and media commentary on religious, social, and political matters. And I had the honor of spending an hour or two with Tony Campolo in May of 2002. It was actually about a week or two before we packed up and moved back across to Ontario, and I don't know if he remembers me from that, probably because I was sitting about 300 feet away and there was 2,000 other people in the room. But we have a close family member that many years ago was really, really struggling in life and didn't know where to turn. And they, out of desperation, I don't know how they found it, but they got a hold of his phone number. I don't think it was his home number. I think it was work number. And so they phoned. Tony Campolo, and it rang, and the line was picked up by an answering machine, and so they ranted away on left a message, and then left it at that. And I think it was within the week they got a phone call, and Tony called them back, had a long conversation with them, and arranged to meet them for coffee a number of times whenever he would fly into Toronto. And so as much as he has spoken to thousands of people around the world, he takes time for the individual. And he has shared the love of Jesus with people of all walks of life, from prostitutes to presidents. And he speaks as he lives, with a passionate charisma, with a prophetic conviction, and a practical compassion. And so this morning, I would love you to give a big, warm Crosslands welcome to Tony Campolo.
I told my mother once, whenever I get up to speak, I get nervous. And my mother said, whenever you get up to speak, God gets nervous. And I can understand that. So pray for me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable to our God. Pray with me. Father God, send your Holy Spirit. Guide my words. Awaken the listeners. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of their hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Christ always was. Before Jesus was ever born, Christ was. The Bible says that he's the one that preceded the world. Beyond that, he's the one that created the world. All things were made by Christ. Christ is the creator of the universe. Without him was not anything made that was made, says the first chapter of John. Christ always was. But 2,000 years ago, the Christ that always was decided to come into the world and express his love to us. I never really understood the concept of the incarnation. That's the fancy theological word, the incarnation, until I was about 12 years old, and I had a Sunday school teacher who said, I want you to imagine somebody who loved ants. And out behind his house, he had an anthill. And every day he would go out and yell at the ants, I love you, I love you, I love you. But they never got the message. So he decided to give them wonderful gifts, sugar and jam and bread. And the ants devoured all the good gifts, but they never really got the message. Ah, said the teacher, I didn't tell you something about this man. He had magical powers and could change himself into anything. If he really wanted to speak to the ants and he had magical powers and could change himself into anything, what do you suppose he would do? And with one voice, we all yelled back, he'd become an ant. Exactly. And she said, only by becoming one of them would he be able to communicate with them, be understood by them. He said, that's what Jesus is all about. The Christ that always was, 2,000 years ago, became one of us. That's what the Christmas story is about. Jesus, born in a manger. He grew up. He looked like an ordinary person, but he wasn't an ordinary person. It took the disciples a long time to figure out who he really was. And finally, Peter figures it out and says, it's a place called Caesarea Philippi, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christ had become a man. The Christ who created the universe was in a human body. He lived among us for 30-some years, and then he was crucified. You know that. And when he died on the cross in ways that I can't possibly understand, he took away your sin and my sin. Let me take you on a brief excursion into Einstein's theory of relativity. I thought that would get you going on a Sunday morning when you're kind of groggy. Einstein. Einstein said that time is relative to motion. The faster you travel, the more time is compressed. So if I put you in a rocket and sent you into outer space, traveling at 160,000 miles a second, and said, come back in 10 years, when you returned, you'd be 10 years older. But listen to this. All the rest of us would be 20 years older. You say, I don't get it. Traveling at that speed relative to us, according to the theory of relativity, our 20 years would be compressed into 10 years of your time. If I got you traveling at 180,000 miles a second, our 20 years would be compressed into one day of your time. And now this, if I could get you traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second. Now, you can't go that fast because as you approach the speed of light, your physical body would expand outward and your weight would increase geometrically by the moment. You'd get bigger and bigger and heavier and heavier. So don't let anybody ever say you're fat. Just say, I'm traveling too fast. You just tell them that. But if, perchance, I could get you traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, please understand this. All of time would be compressed into one eternal now. Everything would happen now. There would be no passage of time at all. The beginning and the end, all would be compressed into one moment. You say, why did you tell us all of that? Because that's God time. God experiences time like that. The 1,000 years is the day is 1,000 years, said the scripture. When they asked Jesus, who are you? He said, I'll tell you who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Why would he use present tense for something that happened several thousand years ago? Before Abraham was, I am. He should have said, if he was using proper grammar, I was. But no, because Jesus is God, he could say, before Abraham was, I am. That's present tense for me. For me, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. All time is compressed into one eternal now. The very name of God implies nowness. You probably know the name of God is I am that I am. God never was, God never will be, because with God, all time is compressed into one eternal now. Everything happens now with God. Everything happens now. Time is compressed, as the scripture says in the book of Revelation, with God, time, that linear progression of events that we live in, time shall be no more. All time is compressed into one moment. I am the Alpha, the Omega, said Jesus. I am the beginning and the end. I am the great I am. Jesus, being God, experiences time as an eternal now. You say, why did you do all of that? Because every morning when I wake up, I lie in bed in absolute stillness. And in the quietude of the hour, I rivet my mind on Jesus. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross. And I wait for him to reach out across time and space and touch me. and like a sponge, absorb out of me all the dirty and ugly things in my life. Yeah, there have been ugly and dirty things in my life. And don't get uppity. There's been dirty and ugly things in your life as well. But in the quietude of the morning, I surrender. And I connect with Jesus on the cross. You say, you can't do that. He was on the cross 2,000 years ago. You're right. But remember, he's God. And when he hangs on the cross 2,000 years ago, he was and he is simultaneous with me lying in bed in the morning. You say there's 2,000 years separating you in bed and Christ on the cross. In Christ, all time is compressed into one eternal now, which means that I surrender to him and let him reach out from the cross and touch me and cleanse me. You know that verse in 1 John, the first chapter. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive you of your sins. You say, yeah, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I recited the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe my sins are forgiven. He'll do more than that. He'll do more than that. If you are faithful and he is just and he will forgive you of your sins, listen to this carefully, and he will cleanse you. Cleanse you. Hey, people, I know you're forgiven. That's a done deal with Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he paid the punishment for your sin. That's a done deal. The real question is, are you willing in the here and now to let him reach out from Calvary and touch you and cleanse you like a sponge, absorb out of you all those ugly things, those secret things that nobody in this place even knows about? Are you willing to let him, like a magnet, absorb out of you, draw out of you as though they were iron filings, magnetically drawing them into his own body? The Bible not only says that he took the punishment for our sins, it says this, listen to these words, and he who never sinned became sin for our sakes. I don't know how many of you came out of Orthodox churches, you know, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Bulgarian Orthodox, but in their liturgy they have this. On the cross, he becomes everything that we are so that we can become everything that he is. What a great line. You say, what are you telling me? I'm telling you this. Christ, who created the universe, who 2,000 years ago became a human being, wants to come into us here and now. He wants to be in you. The same Christ that was in Jesus wants to be in you. You say, wait a minute. I'm quite willing to admit that Christ was incarnated, that's the word we use, in Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Are you trying to tell me that that same Christ is going to be in me in the same? Read the 8th chapter of Romans. Here's what it says. It says this, and the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus shall be in your mortal bodies. Are you ready to surrender to that? Are you ready to let him cleanse you and fill you? Please, you know, it's so easy to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. But people, the Holy Spirit is holy and doesn't dwell in a dirty temple. He needs to cleanse you. Your body is the temple of God. You need to be cleansed. You need to be cleansed. People say, how do I get the Holy Spirit? It begins with confessing that you're sinful and that you need to be cleansed and to let Jesus reach out from Calvary and touch you and absorb into his own body all the dirt and crud and ugliness and meanness and deceptions that have been part of who you are to cleanse you. You see, the Holy Spirit is being smothered in the depths of your being. Sin is a lid on the Holy Spirit, but as you confess your sins, he is faithful, he is just, he forgives, and here it comes, he cleanses you. He draws it all out of himself and makes it his own. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit explodes inside of you. When you're cleansed and you allow the Holy Spirit to flow through your being, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything changes. You come alive. You come alive. The Bible says this. You who used to be, here's the word, dead. Dead. You hath he made alive. People, let me tell you this. I fly on airplanes and meet people coming and going. And most of the people I see in this world are dead. Oh, they're dead. I was on an elevator in Chicago, and there was this kid next to me, and he was wearing his pants low. Do they do that here in Toronto? So low, you could not only see the underwear in the back, you could see the crack. I had the strong temptation to take out my pencil. And I said, hi. He said, hi. I said, having a good day? Yeah. How's it going? Okay. Deader, no life, no vitality. We got down to the ground floor, and the elevator doors did not open. The lift doors did not open. I started banging on the door. I'm yelling, somebody out there, get these doors open. Get these doors open. Get these doors open. All of a sudden, I heard a voice behind me say, sir, the door is open. I turned, and it was one of those elevators that had doors on both sides. And I'm banging on the wrong door. And this kid did not laugh. I couldn't believe it. He didn't laugh. He started off the elevator. I grabbed him. I pulled him back. I said, hey, kid, laugh. This is funny. You say, what's this got to do with being a Spirit-filled Christian? Everything. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and the second word is joy. There's a vitality and explosiveness of an energy that flows through you. You come alive. You who are dead. There's an old hymn. Now, I like all this new stuff that you people sing in this place. It's all new stuff. I know the old hymns. They were theological expressions. I remember this hymn from when I was a kid. I ask no dream, no prophet's ecstasy. Just take the deadness of my soul away. A deadness. There's a deadness in people. There's no vitality. There's no energy. There's no aliveness. You go into any high school, walk down the hall, look in the window, and you'll see that they're just sitting there. They're not misbehaving. They're just dead. There's no emotion. There's no aliveness. People commit crimes. You've seen what they do on television. After this man commits this horrendous crime and they judge him guilty, and the commentator says, and the defendant showed no emotion. It just doomed you for the rest of your life. No emotion. You say, are you into emotion? You bet I'm into emotion. Not only because I feel the Spirit of God within me, but secondly, because I'm Italian. Any Italians here beside me? I sense something dynamic and wonderful out there. Not enough of you are Italian. I mean, Italians are a special group of people. We're not into fighting very well, but we know how to be excited. I always like the story of Churchill meeting Ribbentrop, Hitler's foreign minister, in a cafe in Paris, and they were having this intense exchange prior to the outbreak of World War II, and Ribbentrop banged on the table and yelled at Churchill, if there's another world war, this time the Italians will be on our side. To which Churchill said, that seems only fair. We had to have them last time, you know. But I'm into emotion. I don't just want to believe in Jesus. I don't just want to believe in God. I want to feel God. I want to feel God alive in me. Don't you? I mean, there's the greatest intellectual in the last 1,000 years, according to Einstein, and he should have known, was Blaise Pascal. He invented calculus at the age of 9. He invented it. He didn't learn how to do it. He invented calculus. He didn't have anything else to do. So his mother sent him to his room because he had been misbehaving, and he was sitting there alone and just scribbling with a pencil and paper, and he invented calculus. Can you imagine that? It was his way of getting back at everybody, you know. Kids are going to hate me for the rest of time. He invented this brilliant mind. This brilliant mind wanted to feel God. Oh, he believed in Jesus. He believed in what Jesus did on the cross. He went to church. He believed in God, but he didn't feel the Spirit. And one night he goes into a dark room and sits there and says, I'm going to sit here, God, until you send the Holy Spirit into my life. And he sits there and sits there and sits there. The next day he writes in his diary, it was 10:30 p.m. Fire, fire, fire. Not the God of the philosophers, not the God of the theologians, not the God that was in the mathematicians, but the God that was alive in Abraham, Moses, and Jacob. Fire, 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 joy, 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 fire, joy, fire, joy. And then this, joy, 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 unspeakable joy. Oh, there it is. When Christ enters into you, you begin to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. There's a difference between the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, as you know from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, are tongues and prophecies and miracles, all kinds of wonderful things, the gifts of the Spirit. But there's something called the fruits of the Spirit. And in the end, it's by your fruits you shall be known. The early Christians were known for their fruits. Christians, behold how they love one another. Look how joyful they are. They were alive. The Spirit of God had exploded inside of them. But let me just say, it begins when you're ready to confess your sins and allow Christ to reach out from the cross across time and space and touch you. He'll touch you right now if you let him. Right this moment, he'll connect with you and like he will absorb out of you. I don't know how many of you have ever gone for counseling, but a good counselor so empathizes with the person that all the troubles and pain of the person get transferred to the counselor. It's called transference. Transference. When you let Christ touch you, there's transference. All the dark things are transferred to him. He who never sinned becomes sin, and you are cleansed, and the Holy Spirit explodes inside of you and makes you alive. In the 12th chapter of John, Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving you. He tells that to his disciples. But if I leave you, I will come again as the Holy Spirit and I will be in you. People, there's a big difference between Jesus being with you and Christ being in you. He's with you whether you like it or not. There are some times when I wish he wasn't around. Be honest. But there's a big difference between Christ being with you and Christ being in you. And that's the question today. Is Christ in you? Have you opened yourself up and said, Christ, cleanse me, purify me, fill me with yourself and make me fully alive? But more important than joy, as important as joy is, the first of the fruits of the Spirit is love. Love. Wow. Love. Now, when I say love, young people in my university classes get all tithery and smiley and love, but they don't understand love. We live in a culture where love has been equated to romance. Nothing against romance, people. Nothing against romance. It gets you married. That's why I got married. I was romantically turned on. I'm not sure I understood what love was about, but I certainly understood what romance was about. I grew up Baptist. You say, what about that? Well, you don't have to be Baptist to go to heaven, amen? But why take a chance? Grew up Baptist. And we sang in our Sunday school a little song that went like this. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. I see some of you are nodding. How many know this song? Oh, wow. Put your hands up. God is up above. He is looking down in love. So be careful, little hand. That song ruined my dating life. I'd be in the car, and I'm ready to make the move on the girl. You know what I mean, Pastor. You know, I'm ready to make the move. And I'd hear this voice from heaven saying, be careful, little hands, what you do. So the day I got married, people, I was hot to trot. No other words to describe it. I was romantically turned on. There's a big difference between romance and love. romance, according to sociologists, and that's my bag, lasts about 2.5 years. And then it begins to die down. And you lose the ecstasy of romance. And your relationship will be in trouble unless you can discover something deeper than romance. Love. Love is so much deeper than romance. Romance may decline, but love increases as the years go by. I mean, the truth is, I love my wife more today than I did the day I married her. I'm not sure I understood love the day I married her, but I understand it now. Love. It's the first of the fruits of the Spirit. Love. Jesus says, "Herein shall men know that you are my disciples, in that ye love one another." I mean, there's who are going to say, "Well, it's not that, it's whether you speak in tongues." I believe in tongues. I think that the Pentecostal movement, with its emphasis on tongues, is one of the greatest things that's ever happened in human history. Having said that, I'm quoting scripture here. You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You say, "I got the gift of prophecy." Jeez. My best friend in England is a guy named Gerald Coates, who is the leading Pentecostal preacher over there. And I said, "Some funny things must happen in the Pentecostal church." He said, "Oh, they do." He said, "One Sunday I was in the middle of a sermon and a woman stood up in a trance and she, 'Thus saith the Lord, even as Moses led the animals into the ark, so shall I lead my people to safety.'" Everybody looked at him. Did she say Moses? She sat down. He continued on the sermon. About 10 minutes later, she stood up again and said, "Thus saith the Lord, it wasn't Moses, it was Noah." Well, you know, even God, he's old, he gets confused. You know, I mean, it's the way it is. I believe in prophecies. If you don't believe in prophecies, you're not biblical. I believe in tongues. I believe it's a great manifestation that the Holy Spirit is alive in you. But the ultimate manifestation of the Holy Spirit being in love is love. Do you love one another? You can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You can have the gift of prophecy. You can have the gift of knowledge and understand all mysteries. But if you don't have love, you're just a lot of noise. You're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Love. Christ in you brings you into a loving relationship. You don't look at people the same way anymore. You have this eerie awareness that the Christ who died on Calvary is somehow incarnated in the poor, in the oppressed, in the downtrodden. That's what Jesus said. Go to the end of the 25th chapter of Matthew. He says, "On that day I'm going to judge you. And here's how the nations will be judged. I'll ask, 'I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was naked. Did you clothe me? I was sick. Did you visit me? I was in prison. Did you come to me? I was a stranger.'" Donald Trump in the United States wants to keep the strangers out. "Did you take me in? For inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these, you've done it to me." What you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. I'm walking down Chestnut Street in Philadelphia. That's my town. And this homeless man, caked with dirt and soot, is walking towards me. He's one of those crazy people. He's yelling and screaming at somebody who isn't even there. Go into any great city, you'll see these crazy people wandering the street, yelling and screaming, and they kind of scare you because they're not talking to anybody. They're just yelling and screaming at somebody who isn't there. And he's holding in his hand a cup of McDonald's coffee. It was a cup that was smudged with dirt off of his greasy beard. And he's staggering down the street, yelling and screaming, and he spots me and he says, "Hey, mister, you want some of my coffee?" I really didn't want any of his coffee, but I knew the right thing to do was to affirm his generosity, so I took the cup and I took a sip. And I gave it back to him, and I said, "Hey, fella, you're getting generous, giving away your coffee to people you don't even know. What's gotten into you today, fella? Giving away your coffee to strangers?" He said, "Well, The coffee today was especially delicious. And I figure, if God gives you something good, you should share it with people. I said, oh no, this sucker has set me up. It's going to cost me $10. I said, you want something from me, don't you? He said, yeah, I want a hug. Jeez. I was hoping for the $10. I took the cup, I took a sip, I gave it back to him. But as I took the cup, I sensed that people were staring at me, sharing coffee with this dirty, filthy, homeless man. And I got to tell you, I was feeling embarrassed by people staring at me. But little by little, the embarrassment turned to reverence and to awe. And I could hear his voice echoing down the corridors of time saying, I was hungry, did you feed me? I was naked, did you clothe me? I was sick, did you care? I was that homeless man you met on Chestnut Street. Did you hug me? For inasmuch as you do it unto the least of these, you do it unto me. The same Christ that was alive in Jesus, the same Christ who wants to be alive in you, that Christ enables you to sense the presence of Jesus in people who are in need. Mother Teresa once said, whenever I look into the eyes of a man dying of AIDS, I always have this eerie awareness that Jesus is staring back at me. My students have a history of doing incredible things with their lives. When I die, I know what I'll leave behind. A handful of students who are living out Jesus in this world. One of the most famous in America now is Brian Stevenson. You may even know about him on the internet these days and in television. He's leading the charge against capital punishment. He's gotten 187 people off of death row, proving them innocent because they didn't have adequate defense when they had their day in court. I said to him, you don't believe in capital punishment. He said, how could you when Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He did say that, didn't he? And then he added, and even if you did believe in capital punishment, you wouldn't believe in it in the United States of America, where there's two kinds of justice, one kind of justice for rich people and another kind of justice for poor people. And if you don't know that, you don't know enough about my country. He said, poor people go to the electric chair. They may be guilty. They may be innocent. But they go to the electric chair for one reason. When they have their day in court, they don't have anybody really good to speak for them, to defend them. And he smiled at me. He said, except in Montgomery, Alabama. That's where I live. And in Montgomery, Alabama, I speak for the poor. I defend the poor. And then he smiled and he said, and Doc, I'm really good. I'm really good. And I thought to myself, Brian, you don't know how good you are. You're somebody filled with the Holy Spirit, being led to reach out to the poor, the needy, the oppressed. Herein shall men know that you're my disciples in that ye love one another. There's a big difference between being a believer and being a disciple, people. I'm pretty much convinced that almost everybody here is a believer. Who else comes out to a church service to listen to a bald-headed guy on a Sunday morning except people who believe in Jesus? But Jesus never said, I want you to be my believers. He said, I want you to be my disciples. And there's a big difference between a believer and a disciple. A believer is somebody who believes certain doctrines, certain truths, and says yes to certain propositional statements. A disciple is somebody who does what his master or her master prescribes. You say, I don't know that I can live the kind of life that I'm supposed to live according to Jesus. No, you can't. But here's what the scripture says. Jesus declares, what you say is impossible, I'll make possible. If Christ is in you, the impossible becomes possible. And you'll be able to do the things that Jesus wants you to do, to act like Jesus wants you to act, to be the kind of person. Without me, said Jesus, without my Christ in you, you can do nothing. But if Christ is in you, all things are possible. All things are possible. I want you to become a disciple of Jesus. I want you to surrender to Christ, to let him reach out from Calvary and touch you this morning and absorb out of you the dark side of your humanity and let him make the darkness in your life his own, to cleanse you and to release the Holy Spirit within you so that the Holy Spirit radiates through your being and the fruits of the Spirit will be there. If you manifest gifts of the Spirit, I say praise God. Praise God. But herein shall we know your disciples of Christ, in that ye love, and that ye love one another, even as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Well, that comes to near the end of the message. We come here today as believers. I want you to leave this place as disciples. I want you to say, Christ, reach out from Calvary and touch me. Cleanse me. Like David prayed in the book of Psalms, cleanse me, O God. See the stuff that's in me that ought not to be there. Cleanse me, purify me, and send your Holy Spirit into me. I want to be more than a believer. I want Christ's Spirit to invade me. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me. I want to come alive. I want to be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering. I fly off the handle at home. I don't mean to say the things that I say to my wife or my husband, but I end up saying things that I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do, and I don't seem to be able to beat it. Of course you can't. But with Christ in you and with the Holy Spirit possessing you, you'll be able to do what hitherto was impossible. One other thing, I came here because World Vision sent me here. And they arranged this whole thing so I could be with you today. And I like being with you because you've been a lovely group of people to talk to, considering the fact that you're about 90% white. Nothing against white people. Some of my best friends are white people. But they're hard to talk to. I belong to an African-American church. It's huge. I mean, my church is about 1,500 at each of its morning services. We're packed out. And the deacons sit right on the front row, and whenever you say something good, the deacons yell, "Preach, brother! Preach! Preach!" I would have done much better if I had my deacons here instead of you people. And the women in my church, they put one hand in the air and they go like this. Well, if you're in a black church, you're going to hear that. Well, you say, I don't get it. I don't either, but it just makes me feel good. Well, you get 500 women yelling, well, every time you say something good. Man, your hormones bubble. And then the men in my church, they are really fantastic. Because when you start pumping out the word, when you start delivering the truth, they're up on their feet and they're yelling, keep going, baby. Keep going, man. Keep going. Keep going. I don't get that from white people. White people do not yell, keep going. They yell, stop. Stop. Once a year in our church, we have Student Recognition Day. And the young men and young women who have gone off to universities come back. And one by one, they come to the rostrum, and they tell the congregation what they're doing. I'm studying law at Harvard. And mothers and grandmothers will go, oh, my, my. Mm-mm-mm. Somebody else will say, I'm studying engineering at MIT. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Somebody else will say, I'm studying music at Juilliard. Oh, yes, 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 yes. You think you've heard good music? You haven't heard the greatest music. Till you hear about 500 grandmothers moaning and groaning, the moans and groans of joy because their grandchildren are becoming what America never let them become. You know what I mean. And when they were all finished and seated, bright and bushy-tailed, my pastor got up and he looked at him. He said, "Children! Children!" He talks like that. "You're going to die. You're going to die." That's a good thing to tell young people. See, they don't think they're going to die. That's why they drive the way they do. They don't think they can die. You're going to die. They're going to take you out to the cemetery. They're going to drop you in a hole. They're going to throw dirt in your face. And they're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. Ain't that the truth? He said, when you were born, you alone cried. Everybody else was happy. That's not important. Here's what's important. When you die, will you alone be happy? And everyone else will cry. Well, that depends, he said, on what your life is about. It's about collecting titles. That's what you're doing now, collecting titles. Hey, doctor's degrees and master's degrees and bachelor's degree. Collecting titles? Or is it about collecting testimonies? Ooh, that's black preaching. That's got poetry and alliteration. Titles are testimonies. And then he did what only a black preacher can do. He swept through the entire Bible in 5 minutes. White preachers can't do that. You've heard your pastor. You can't do that. You know, we white guys, we get bogged down. Today I'm going to exegete the third verse of the second chapter of Corinthians. Jeez. This guy got going. He says, there was Moses and there was Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the title ruler of Egypt, but when it was over, that's all he had. He had the title, but Moses had the testimonies. That's good. Isn't that good? He said, there's Jezebel. She was going to destroy Elijah, the prophet of God, but when it was over, all she had was a title. Queen. That's what she had, a title. Queen. She had the title, but Elijah had the... You're getting into it. We'll dehunkatize this crowd. I'll give you one more shot. There's King Darius. Good title, king. Good title, king. He threw Daniel into the lion's den. But people, when it was all over, all Darius had was a title. He had the title, but Daniel had the... People of God, one of these days they'll drop you into a hole. They'll throw dirt in your face and go back to the church and eat potato salad. And what will it all amount to? I mean, what will your life amount to when it's all over? A few titles? Or will there be people who will give testimonies as to how you changed their lives, made things different for them? What I want you to do is to support a child in a third world country. It'll cost you. It'll cost you about 55 cents a day. It costs you about, what is it, $38. And these are Canadian dollars. They're not even real dollars. $38 a month. You can feed, you can clothe, you can educate a child in a developing country. I have a picture of a little girl named Regina. She's 10 years old. She's going to school. Whether she continues to stay in school depends upon whether somebody says, "I'll sponsor Regina. I'll see to it that she gets the health care, the vaccinations. I'll see to it that she gets to eat, that she goes to class, that she has a future." It's only going to cost you like 55 cents a day. That's less than you spend for a cup of coffee at Hortons. It's Tim Hortons or what is it? Tim Hortons. Yeah, we don't let Tim down to my part of the world. It'll only cost you 55 cents a day, and you can change a child's life. Let me ask you a simple question. Can you name somebody whose life was radically altered for the good because of you since the first of the year? Can you name one person whose life is completely different because of you? Well, that's what I'm asking today. Are you willing, in the name of Jesus, to support a kid that you've never met. Jesus said, blessed are ye when you believe and love somebody you've seen. More blessed are you when you love and supported somebody who you haven't seen. Now, in the rear out there, what do you call it, a vestibule? What do you call it? The lobby. Whoa. I was going to say, it sounds like a movie theater, but then this is a movie theater. Out there in the lobby, they have this table with these packets. And it's a little description of this person. This 10-year-old girl is in grade 6, currently enrolled in a primary school. And says she's in good health. You can write to the child. The child can write to you. I hope you do. I have several children I support, and they write to me, and I write to them. If you've got a child, this is a great thing to do because your kid's growing up in Canada where life is good. Your kid needs to be connected to a child whose life is very different, who needs the help. And to give that child of yours a sense that there's somebody who's going to be blessed because of that child, you need to do that for your kid. You need to get your kid to do something for another person and make your child into a disciple of Christ. You have a grandchild. You don't know what to give your kid for birthdays. You're married. You don't know what to buy your husband for his birthday. Support a kid when he comes home and says, honey, I got news. We're going to have another child. It'll blow him away, and it's worth 50 cents a day just to pull that off. A Christmas present, a birthday present. You say, I'm already supporting a child. What about a second child? You know how painless it is to support a child? What a big difference it's making in the life of that child as you get the letters and send letters back and forth. So I want you to do that. When this thing's over, you go back there and get yourself a child. There's a little form to fill out. And you tear it off and you leave the form behind. And if you give them the form, they'll give you this DVD. It has 6 talks about Jesus that I've done with a guy in this town called Colin McCartney. 6 talks. And you can play it. There's a place where I can sign it for you. You say, why would you think it ought to be signed? I find that these things sell better at garage sales when they're signed. So I'll be glad to sign where it's supposed to be signed. But people, I would love for you. I would love for you when you leave this place to pick up a child. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. You want to do something for Jesus? Jesus says, I'm up in the sky somewhere. Don't get tied on that. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. Whatever you do to a child who's in need, you're doing it for me. So I'm not asking you to support Regina or whatever child you pick up. I'm asking you to respond to Jesus. For Jesus is waiting to be loved in children who are in need. And there's a table full of packets like this of children who are in need. Without saying any more, I'm asking you, would you be willing to support a child in a developing country? Please, do it for Jesus. Hear Jesus saying, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. If you're not supporting a child, you really should. And if you are supporting a child, take a second. Support a child for one of your own children or your grandchildren. Well, that's the end of my rip. Please support a child. But more important than that, will you let Christ cleanse you today? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you up today? Will you invite Christ into your life? The same Christ that created the universe wants to be in you. He wants to be alive in you and change you into somebody who's full of joy and love and peace, patience and long-suffering, endurance, all those things it says in the 5th chapter of Galatians. Pray with me. Father God, more than anything, I want each person here to be open to you, to invite you to invade his mind and heart and soul. I want people this morning to not only believe in you, but to feel your presence, to feel the explosion of your presence in the depths of their being, to come alive because you're in them. I pray that in the quietude of this moment, they will say, "Here I am, Jesus. I'm open to you. Touch me. Reach out across time and space and touch me and cleanse me and release your Holy Spirit in me and make me what I've always wanted to be and have never been able to pull it off. Change me into what you call me to be and what you created me to be. The husband, the father, the mother, the child that you willed for me to be. Make me into what you planned for me to be before the foundation of the earth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen." Okay, people, that's kind of it. So as you leave today, let me tell you, I want you to go after, it would be nice if you had a title or two, but far more important than having titles is having what? There was no enthusiasm in that at all. Titles are? God bless you.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.